Heavenly Father, I thank you as always in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're excited to be a part of what you are doing right now in our time. And we give you the praise and give you the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The entrance of your word, we know, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We rejoice in that light even today. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Bless everyone that's in here this morning. Praise the Lord. We thank you for them. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me quote freely from some of you might be aware of the Book of Letters to the Saints compiled under the ministry of Neil Frisby. I'm going to quote freely this morning from a Book of Letters to the Saints, page 40. And it says, we are entering an hour of absolute urgency. God will give us guidance through the scriptures, but he will also reveal his plans through divine providence and various gifts of the Spirit. Well, we're going to be talking about that. His plans, you know, will be revealed to us through divine providence and various gifts of the Spirit. Supernatural leading shall appear through a word of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, vision or dreams, and a heavy anointing generally will accompany that. Well, you know, if God's promising all of these things, then we've got to give opportunity for these things to, you know, be expressed among us. So that's why we're going to this new phase, you know, in what the Lord is doing through these rooms. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. This is the hour of full restoration. So be ready. The eyes of the Lord are upon those who are watching. The elect will be called into position by the Spirit. Wow. Just like he positioned the creation so that it works. It all works in unison. You see, the entire creation all works together. You know, nothing in the creation goes out of whack. You know, so the Lord, in the same way, is calling his elect. Who are the elect? Well, you and me. See, we are the elect, you and I. So he's positioning us and so on and so forth. And just like he did for his creation, so everything works in unison, just like the vault of the heavens in its majestic aura and how it twinkles in radiances of light. Now, those things are referred to as stars in obedience. Everything that God has out there, they are his stars, but they obey his command. The true gifts will now come into prominence again among his elect. But this time, they will abide more in his word concerning all things. God's next move. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. God's next move is to bring his bride into razor sharpness, perfecting them in his mysteries and his spirit. We are at the time wherein Paul wrote, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, something spectacular. We are on the edge, ladies and gentlemen. We are on the edge of something spectacular. And I am so excited. And God has been building up to it for us on this platform. But we are ready. We are ready. Thy people, hallelujah, shall be willing. Not only willing. We'll be ready in the day of God's power. Well, the question is, Are you ready? Are we willing? Are we fired up? Are we positioned to let God do his thing, what he wants to do? Well, have thy way, O Lord. Do something new in my life. Well, that's a prayer that every one of us ought to be praying every day. You know, according to the words of Psalm 110 and verse 3. You may all remember that that was one of our pivotal scriptures when we opened this room October 1 last year. Two scriptures. The first, Leviticus 6, 12 and 13, that the fire must never go out. And every day we must, the priest, and all of us are kings and priests in his kingdom, we must add wood to it, crank it up, burn it up every day, fire it up, and the fire shall never be put out. It shall always be burning. Leviticus 6, 12 and 13. And then this one, people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, early in the morning, that's when you crank up the beauties of holiness. That's when you make sure that you influence how the day is going to turn out. We don't leave anything to chance. You know, we influence it right when the morning is pregnant, such as this. I know some of you are already in the afternoon, and I hope you took charge in the morning. When the morning is pregnant, such as this, well, you know, we influence how it's going to turn out by coming into the presence of the Lord, by agreeing with God's word, and by declaring the goodness of the Lord for us. Hallelujah. We chart a path for ourselves through the day. We just leave everything, anything to chance. Glory to God. And we command the dew of youth upon ourselves. You know, let God renew our youth like the eagles. Now, expectancy right now is that we are going to have an unprecedented revival. Glory to God, that is going to be among God's elect. Now, there have been many people that God has shown these things to, have been prophesying it. Some people through even as far back as the 17th century. I've been talking about it. People have been talking about it, you know, since this last century and this one. And we are right here now, right here. We can take advantage of what God has given us. Cloud of witnesses that have spoken as they were moved by the Spirit and power of God. Now, the gifts of God are coming out upon the elect of God with unparalleled boldness, and fervency will prevail among us. It's called the zeal of the house of the Lord. That's right. His zeal will now be upon us. People will be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You know, we'll be fervent in spirit in our service of the Lord. And as we go through such a time as this, we realize that all the fulfillment of the things that God has been promising, we are at a head right now, even in this generation. The precious fruit is nearing the ripening stage. Glory to God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, today we are going to talk about blossoming into full body ministry. We began to allude to it yesterday. I'm going to bring this teaching, a full teaching on it today, so that we can have the scriptures and know what God is saying. You know, we're going to use the body, this human body, which we all understand, to explain these things. And remember that Christ himself, he always used terms that were easy to be understood. You know, you know all the words that Christ used. He would talk about bread, stone, corn, wheat, you know, and all of that. Scorpion, egg, rain, house, these things. Sower. I mean, you just use natural words to explain the deep concepts of the kingdom. Now, so Paul, the great apostle Paul himself, wrote concerning some of these things. And he used the body, the human body, to explain how the body, quote, of Christ should function together. Just like this human body, I mean, you can look at the body and see all the various parts of it. In fact, you can't see all the various parts of it. Some parts you can't see. But, I mean, at least the ones that we can see, even on the, you know, external, on the outside, you see the head, the eyes, the nose, the ears, the mouth, the, you know, hands, the neck, the legs, the limbs, and so on. I mean, all of these parts of the body must work together in unison. Now, the day that the brain thinks that it's better than everybody else because it's really the brain of the operation, if you will. I mean, the brain, I mean, you know, the brain is the command center, right? I mean, it's an incredible thing that God put together in that brain. But I tell you what, if you take that brain out of the head or out of the body and you put it right on the ground, it's an ugly looking thing, you know. It has no comeliness at all. You know, it's ugly. You know, it can be even repulsive if you're looking at it. But when you put it inside the head, put all the other things together, the eyes with it, the nose with it, the ears with it, the mouth with it, and you put all the other parts of the body with it for it to do its thing, then all of a sudden, we see something incredible in operation. Now, the hands by itself can't do anything. Neither the feet, nor the eyes, nor the nose, nor the ears, and so forth. So, let's see how exactly, you know, Paul wrote about these things. I mean, this is nothing new, but listen to the Holy Spirit today, because there's a reason why he's calling for it now. And this is why we started to talk about it yesterday, that we are now at that point. Let the full body come into blossoming. Hallelujah. Well, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, Paul did spend quite a bit of time. In fact, the whole chapter, you can read it, starts with the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. I will go into the gifts of the Spirit later. But today, just want to talk about a body ministry. You know, now, you know, it talks about there is one body from verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. I mean, how else can you explain it? I mean, he put it right out there. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body? Now, whether you be Jews, Gentiles, whatever, whether you are free or born, whether we have, you know, wherever you are, if you come into Christ, the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ. And we've been made to drink of that one Holy Spirit. For the body, listen to this. This is where we are in this lesson today. This is what I started to talk about since yesterday. The body is not one member, but many. So whatever the Lord is going to do, he can't use just one person to do it. That's not going to work. He's got to use the whole body to do it. Now, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's a question. I mean, you say, well, I'm not the pastor. The pastor is the one that's going to preach. I'm just going to come out here every day and listen because I'm not the pastor. Well, that's cool. But you've got your own role that you must play. And my role is to make sure that everybody is now energized to step in to their own roles as well. Now, if the ear also shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I mean, these are questions that Paul loves these kinds of arguments, you know, that you make. Now, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, but now God has put the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Now, and if they were all one member, then where would be the body? You know, so, you know, and sometimes the people that think that they are, you know, all that, you know, think again. You know, you are not all that. Nobody is all that. God is the one that's all that, you know, but, you know, we are members one of another. And now there are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Neither again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. I told you a funny story yesterday. You know, this is how the Lord showed it to me. Person was in the shower, the hands accusing the feet that you never do anything. Every time we come in here, you just stand there and I have to do all the work. You know, I have to grab the sponge, the soap, turn on the tap, do all of these things, scrub everybody and so forth. Well, I'm not doing it for you this morning. I mean, you just stand there. You're not doing anything. Feet didn't say anything. Hand does his thing. Left the feet alone. Wouldn't touch the feet because they are in squabbles against one another or each other. And so when they think that shower is done, feet removes, you know, refuses to move. But I'm not going anywhere, the feet say. So, you know, I mean, you think you are the only one that knows how to do stuff because you are the one that can grab the soap, turn on the water and so on and all that. Okay, well, I'm not leaving and we're not going anywhere today because I'm the one that can get us out of this shower and go into the day to do the thing we need to do. But I'm not going anywhere, you know, so see how it works. That's how it works. You can't, not one part of the body can say to the other that, you know, well, you have no use. You know, I'm the one, you know, no. You know, so then, and here's what God says. He said, look, there are many members in the body. Some of them are stronger, some of them are more feeble, but they are all necessary. And even those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these will bestow the more abundant honor. Now, the church hasn't been practicing this. You know, church hasn't been practicing it. People that we think are lesser, we just relegate them to the background. But that's not what the scripture is saying here. You know, we should bestow upon them even the more abundant honor. That's right. And our uncomely parts, those are the ones we cover because they're shameful. We cover them and so forth, you know, and, you know, so that they can have more abundant comeliness. Now, your comely parts already are good, but, you know, you God tempered everything together. This is the argument that Paul is laying here. Giving more abundant honor to that which lacked so that there should be no schism in the body. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of schism in the body of Christ as it is today. And so, you know, on this platform, we're going to start to experience a body that's functioning without schism. And see if we can take this everywhere. You know, and begin to demonstrate what the Lord wants the church to be like. Now, he says, now, if one member suffers, the whole body suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Is he talking about the body, this physical body, or the church? Well, actually, he's talking about both. And that's how Paul used to write. Sometimes he would say, well, be talking about husband and wife, then he said, well, I'm really talking about the church and Christ. You know, he would, you know, right here, he's talking about these things, but he's really talking about the body of Christ, but he's talking about the human body. You know, so we have to just kind of say, now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, concerning suffering or not. Now, you can look at the little finger in your hand and say, well, I mean, it's really nothing. If that little finger gets an infection, a serious infection, you know, back when I was a kid, there was this thing we used to call Whitlow. Some of you may know that. Some of you have even experienced it till this day. That thing gets a hold of that little finger, which you think that finger is nothing. Can put that whole body down, you know. And people have had, you know, I know of someone that had a foot infection, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, you would think that, come on, I mean, a foot infection, you can't even cut off the food. So what? You know, they died from a foot infection. It was somebody on one of my consulting jobs a few years ago. They went in for, you know, a foot infection. I mean, and things just had surgery, whatever, but the thing went south and they died. They didn't come out of that. It was just a foot infection. As a matter of fact, I experienced it even in closer quarters a few years ago when I myself was hospitalized. I was going in for lung surgery many years ago. It's about, I don't know, 22 years ago. And there was a family that came in there and they were crying. They lost a family member. That person came in for some surgery on their leg. And they didn't make it out of there. I mean, you would think that, I mean, chances are that somebody who's having like a foot surgery, leg surgery, I mean, those things are low risk things. You know, just don't worry about it. You know, just your foot, it's just your toe. But look, a serious enough infection, those of you who are in the medical, you can tell us. A serious enough infection in one small, you know, insignificantly so thought of part of the body can take the whole body out. And something as simple as a headache sometimes can put you out. Something as simple as a cold. I mean, it's just a common cold. I had one doctor one time. I mean, the guy was really good from old school. He didn't like to load people with medicines. So if you had a cold and you go to him, just say, look, it's just a cold. Let's go home, rest, take some juice, take some chicken soup or whatever. And but a common cold and put you out. You're not careful. I mean, the things that we think that they are nothing can put people out. You know, a small infection on the smallest part of the body. You know, so you can't say, well, I've only got this infection on this little finger. It doesn't really matter. It will only matter if I have infection in the brain. You can't say that because the little finger infection can take the whole body out, you know, and so on and so forth. So we've seen the importance of the body. Now, God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues, and so on. Now, so Paul's going to bring this argument. Are they all apostles? Of course not. Are they all prophets? Of course not. Are they all teachers? Of course not. Now, teachers, now this has been a teaching room, you know. So, I mean, if we say it's only going to be a teaching room, then we are lacking all the other things, you know. So, I may be a teacher of the word, you know, and, well, you know, I may be doing my part, but, you know, you got to do your part too. I mean, does everybody have the gifts of healing? Absolutely not. Does everybody have the gift of diverse kinds of tongues? Absolutely not. Does everybody have the gift of interpretation of tongues? Absolutely not. And so on and so forth. But I tell you what, whatever you do have, you're going to have to discover it. And we will get into that, you know, in subsequent lessons to help us. But here's what you must do. Whatever you already have. Here is what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man or woman that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Well, that's part of the problem today. People think too highly of themselves. You know, preachers, you know, leaders of the people, they think too highly of, and people even think too highly of them. Sometimes we place these people on pedestals. Yes, we have to honor those whom, to whom honor is due. In fact, the Bible says, grant them double honor because they labor in the world. We understand that. But when a double honor is given to you, you take everything and throw it back on the Lord. But no, that's not the case. You know, enough time passes, people actually begin to think of these things. And listen, you know, things get easily into people's heads and they forget, you know, they forget that they are nothing. You know, God reminded people most of the time that, look, remember the hole from where you were dug. Remember the rock from where you were hewn out. You know, I took you from the sheepcote, and when you were nothing, I made you ruler among my people. God reminded David about it, you know, and so on. So, look, you know, if we think we are anything, then we are nothing, you know. And he says we need to think soberly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. But that doesn't mean that we should frustrate the grace of God. You know, Paul said, look, I do not frustrate the grace of God because I am what I am. You know, there's a balance to these things. And we're going to bring out the balance. I know by the grace of God that I am what I am. You know, I can't say that I'm not what I am. You know, Jesus said the same thing. If I say I don't know the Father, then I'll become a liar like you. I am from above. You are from beneath. He called it like the way it was. You know, it wasn't arrogance. He wasn't being proud. He was just saying it the way it is. But for us, we must also be level-headed. You know, we must know what the Lord is telling us. Romans 12 and 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. This is the same thing we were just reading in 1 Corinthians 12. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having therefore gifts that are different according to the grace that is given unto us. Now, yours may be, you know, the gift of prophecy. Well, if it is the gift of prophecy, then prophesy according to the proportion of faith. If it is ministry, then wait on your ministering. If it is teaching, wait on your teaching. Well, that's why, by the grace of God, you know, I got to get up early in the morning. I got to stay up late at night. I got to get into this word because I'm waiting on my teaching, you know, and I, you know, I got to say, look, Lord, what is it that you would have for your people? You got to wait on it. So what is yours? Is it singing? You got to wait on it, you know, so we want to make sure that there is an opportunity for people. You know, some of us are so busy. I'll tell you, you know, we all are. You know, but I'm glad that I have this opportunity to devote the first couple of hours, sometimes the first 3 hours of my day to the Lord. And after that, I go into my job. I am busy and all of that, though my mind is still on the Lord, but I am busy. Now, this is an opportunity for you to be able to experience, you know, the full body ministry right here on this platform. And we're going to, the Holy Spirit is going to offer it to us. There's not many places that will offer you that. Most places, you know, most places will offer you something that is looking more like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing the Lord hates? Well, it was to divide and conquer. To say that the laity and the clergy, there's a big divide. We are up here, you guys are down there, and you can't do that. You know, people who grew up in, you know, Catholicism, you know, the classic Catholicism. These days, thank God, they are coming into the knowledge of God. But classically, they don't read the Bible. You know, they can't even touch the Bible. You know, and so forth. Because of all that spirit that is out there, so only the priest can do something. You come for mass, they say this and that, a few words over you, and there you go. And you can't read the Bible on your own, you know, and all of that. You know, so, you know, the spirit, the Nicolaitan doctrine, has entered into the church, He was there when Jesus was rebuking it from Ephesus. You know, it started as the deeds, later on it became a doctrine, and it's still there today. That's even gotten into Pentecostal ranks. You know, those who are in leadership, they think they are above the people. You know, now, you know, and let me tell you something about Saul. I'm going to bring you a prophetic call out right now. Saul, you know, was head and shoulders above the people. You know, that's what the Bible said. Was head and shoulders above the people. And, you know, so even though God chose him, well, he wasn't really God's choice, you know. But he was head and shoulders above the people. Well, there is something, there is a Saul, there's a Saul spirit in the church today who still think they are head and shoulders above the people. Now, but let me tell you something also about this Saul. What does Saul do? You know, what does this spirit of Saul actually do? Well, we'll look at what he did in his time. Is Saul, I'm just going to tell you this story. I'm not going to really take a whole lot of time to read it, but I'll give you references if you want to read it. But Saul was, you can read in 1 Samuel chapter 9. You know, there was a description given to us of Saul, you know. And in fact, you know, well, Holy Spirit says, slow down, don't hurry too far. Read it. Okay, so let me read 1 Samuel chapter 9. Maybe I'll read a few verses out of there, because there's something I want to bring up. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul was a choice young man and a goodly one, verse 2. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For he was from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, many of you may not know that about Saul. But Saul was a really tall man. You know, he was head and shoulders above the people. Now, there's a head and shoulders above spirit, you know, that was in Saul. It's a spirit that needs to be dealt with when it comes into the church. Now, this head and shoulders above people thing, actually, there are many other things that were in Saul's life. Now, Saul did not have any great men of his own. You know, and David was the one that ended up having mighty men. Now, but what does the Saul anointing do? Well, the Saul anointing, first of all, thinks its head up and shoulders above the people. Secondly, the Saul anointing sees, you know, where there's any development, sees anointing on other people and try to bring them down, constrict them to be under them. Well, Saul noticed that David was a young and uprising man. He brought him to come and be under him. You know, this is the Saul anointing, ladies and gentlemen. The spirit of prophecy is bringing out right now. You may never have thought of it, but it is. You know, see anybody that's up and rising, constrict them, bring them under you. They'll be under you because you're head and shoulders above everybody else. That's a Saul kind of thing. Why not go develop your own mighty man? Now, you know, see somebody that's rising up, bring them under you. And then when they rise up even more, try to kill them. You know, so, you know, dangerous, dangerous spirit. But let me go back here to Romans chapter 12. You know, I don't know why the Holy Spirit brought that in, but he did. Romans chapter 12, you know, talking about the, you know, the how the body functions together. We being many are one body in Christ. We all have different gifts. We should wait on our ministry and so forth. And whatever your ministry is, you got to wait on it. Wait on it means devote time to it. You know, don't take it for granted. You know, if you are a prayer warrior, don't take it for granted. If you are a singer, don't take it for granted. If you are a preacher or a teacher of righteousness, don't take it for granted. If you have the gift of prophecy, wait on it. What does that mean? Well, it means, you know, you wait on it. How do you wait on the gift of prophecy, for instance? You wait in his presence to hear from him. Spirit of prophecy is incredible, you know, and people don't really understand it. So, you know, I'll get into the gifts later. You know, the prophetic gift is incredible. It can bring understanding. You know, I don't claim to be a prophet. In fact, I am not. But the prophetic gift brings me many of my teachings, because he'll just drop down, just like the one I just said about Saul. Now, he'll just drop down, and sometimes when I'm thinking about it, he'll just drop in there and give me something there, and then I have to go look it up in the scriptures, you know, because the prophetic gift, the Bible says, the Spirit searches, you know, the deep things of God. You know, the prophetic spirit, it can go in there. It's not just only to come out and say, you know, thus said the Lord, you have a good day today. that may be the beginning phases, how the people practice. But the prophetic gift goes into the mind of God. And it can go backwards in time and bring things out that happened when nobody was even there. You know, how did Moses know all those things that happened in Genesis? Was he there? Of course not. You know. And it can go into the future, you know, and so forth. How did Enoch know that Christ was coming with 10,000s of his saints? When at the time of Enoch, there was hardly even 200 people upon the earth, you know. So, I mean, prophetic gift, it can go in any of those directions. So if you begin to see that you have a gift of prophecy, well, that's only scratching the surface. You better wait on it and see what the Lord will drop into your mind. And everything, you know, and if you have the ministry of helps, governments, administrations, and there are many things, you know, administrations. Even when Paul was talking about the, you know, gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he started to talk about diversities of operations, diversities of administrations, and different things like that. I mean, some people have the gifts of administrations. They can figure things out. They can, you know, plan things and so forth. Make sure things are going smoothly. You know, we need administrators, you know, that, you know, in the body of Christ. And some of them have the gift, but they are suppressed. Many gifts are suppressed. Now, this series that we are into now concerning the blossoming of the body of Christ is to help to unsuppress or allow those things to blossom. Now, blossoming is a word that we use when something's coming out, you know, into fullness. It's kind of like you look at the, you know, you plant some plants and they begin to bud the flowers, but sometimes it takes some time for them to come out. And eventually, those flowers begin to bud. You start out with, you begin to see the little flower buds and things like that. And after a while, the thing begins to blossom, you know, but it takes time to do that, you know. So the blossoming is kind of also, this, you know, I've talked about, you know, from the cocoon to the butterfly and so forth. There is a blossoming phase that that whole thing goes through, from the moth, you know, that moth, that caterpillar, you know, all of that, some of those things are even repulsive. I mean, they, you know, they're just ugly looking, you know, but eventually through all that process of extraction, that comes out this blossoming beauty, I mean, creature of beauty, this butterfly that you, I mean, it's amazing. How can this beautiful, such a beautiful thing come out of such an ugly thing? You know, and the butterfly, when eventually it comes out, has all these incredible colors. And I'm like, how in the world, you know, and you see that thing hanging upside down, trying to break out of there and ugly and, you know, stretching and going back inside and all of that stuff, you know, but, you know, eventually blossoms into this thing. Now, the body of Christ been forming over the years. We've been blossoming. We're going in and out, kind of a yo-yo thing. Well, we're now at the end. We don't really have time for too much yo-yo anymore. You know, so Jesus said, look, the hour is now and it is here. In the book of Revelation, he said, let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. And if you're going to be unholy, be unholy. If you're going to be unrighteous, be unrighteous. Look, there's no time for yo-yo stuff anymore. The line is now being drawn in the spiritual sand. And God is saying, look, who is on the Lord's side? Now, well, just like Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. You know, now we are on the Lord's side. And some of us were struggling with our spiritual identities because we are overwhelmed with our daily lives. Many people would have not found fulfillment in the things of God because your hands are full with on your jaw. You're just so full. I mean, you can't even think anything, have time for anything else. I mean, that you even make time to come out to this room is all you can do. After it, that's it. You can't even do anything else because there's just no time. Your hands are busy throughout the day. Well, you've heard me say it many times. Let there be more burdens laid in upon them so that they will not have time to say, I am going to go serve the Lord. We got to figure out a way, and the Holy Spirit is going to help us next few days as we go through this particular teaching lessons, how we can blossom and come into our space and a member in the body of Christ. That Joel's army coming forward, where he said, look, they know their place. They don't break their ranks. They don't jostle for position. I mean, but they are awesome. I mean, it's like a well-oiled machinery when you put it all together. But they know what they're doing. You know, now, despite all everything that we have said about not, you know, looking for honor and looking for position, there is still rankings. There's still positions like an army. You know, you have your commanding officers and so forth, you know, and it's like, you know, there is ranking. God knows what he's doing, but that's his ranking. You know, for us, you know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, but we must recognize that you are unique, but you have a part to play. I've spoken about the fingerprint. You heard me speak about it. You know, one day it was the prophetic gift that made me understand the fingerprint. I never thought of it. But one day the prophetic gift took over and it said, look, as you see your hands, those fingerprints and everybody else's are different. So is the plan that God has for you different than everybody else? So, wow. Yep. You know, it's unique. You have a unique journey that God has ordained. Now, sometimes we look at people's lives. They may look similar, but instead they are unique. There's a reason why everybody's fingerprints are different. You know, and you can't find even twins that come out of the same belly. Have different fingerprints. God coded, and only the Holy Spirit can decode it. Yeah. Palm readers, they try to decode it. That's what they are looking for when they're trying to read your palm. They can't do it. John chapter 3 verse 8 says, you know, the Spirit, I mean, anyone that's born of the Spirit of God is like the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. When he was talking to Nicodemus, you know, the wind's just blowing anywhere he wants. Nobody can tell where it's coming from, where it's going until it's gone. Then you see the movement of everything. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Now, but if you go submit to the palm reader, which I know believers should ever do, then of course they can discern, they can divine, try to divine your life. But naturally speaking, they can't because there is no divination. Numbers 23 and 23. It's no divination, no enchantment against the people of God. You know, but this, your story is coded inside our fingerprint and you must discover it. But just like every jigsaw puzzle, all those pieces, none of them look exactly alike. It could be 100 pieces, could be 500, it could be 5,000 pieces. They don't look exactly alike. They've got different shapes, but eventually they all fit in together. And think of it this way. I alluded to it the other day. God hands out those, there's this big box of puzzle that we got to put together, maybe 5,000 pieces, and he hands them out. But he does not give 5,000 pieces all to one person. He'll never do that. So when any particular person thinks they've got it all and they are the thing, they are so wrong, because all you got is a few pieces. Maybe you have a few more pieces than somebody else. You might even have 100 pieces. Maybe somebody only has 3 pieces. That's fine. But you will never get all the pieces. And the person that has the 3 pieces, if they don't bring those 3 pieces, because they are the ones that have the smallest number of pieces, everybody else has at least 5 or more pieces, and they only have 3 pieces. If they don't bring those 3 pieces, that picture will never be complete. That's why the guy who had 1 talent, he didn't bring that 1 talent to the table. He went and hid it. Well, in God's kingdom, that would not complete the picture. So he's going to have to pay heavily for that. Because look, there is a responsibility upon each of us. And don't think that anything that God gave you is for you. No, it's for completing the picture. It's for the kingdom. And if you don't do it, you're going to have to pay heavily for it. It's called use it or lose it. And when you lose it, it'll be with disgrace. Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Take it away from him and give it to the other that has even more. And he said, wow, Lord, he already has 10. He said, yeah, because the one that has will be given more. And the one that has nothing, it'll be taken from him, even what he thinks he has, because he didn't use it. So we have a responsibility. Everybody does. And spiritual leaders have a responsibility to create a platform for equipping the saints. Now, let's read that out of Ephesians chapter 4. We read it out of verses 11 to 13. And many people have read this many times over and over again, including myself. And here's what Jesus did for us. We know that when he, was crucified on that cross, among many things, he went to the place where people were kept in prison to set what we now call captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men, we're also told. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, some teachers. Why? Well, first Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. Number one reason that he gave it. This is the number one reason. For the perfecting of the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But all of these things work together. Now, how then will the saints be perfected if somebody that has some of these pieces are not doing their part? The saints will not be perfected. And that's why they will pay heavily for it. You will pay heavily for it if God has endowed unto you and you're not using it for the body of Christ. It's not for you. It's for the body of Christ. It's to edify the body of Christ. That's what it is for. But it says, look, we should no more be children tossed to and fro, carried about and so forth. We have to grow up speaking the truth in love. We should grow up in him in all things, from whom the whole body, listen to this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. We grow up in Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, many pieces in this body, but compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, if any piece doesn't supply its own, that body is not going to be complete. The saints will not be perfected. Now, but compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, whether it's the hand, the leg, the eyes, the nose, the whatever, when they walk together, that's how they make increase of the body unto the edifying, which means building up of itself in love. That's how you do it. You know, you got to have all these pieces working together to complete the picture. That's how builds the body up into the knowledge of the Son of God, coming into a perfect man and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But we got to have everybody doing their part. Hallelujah. You know, so we cannot have you being sidelined. And the devil loves that too. So when he brings schisms, you know, you look over the last decade, so many people have been disenfranchised, whatever you want to call it, just, you know, grumbled and so forth and disgruntled, and they left the church. They've been offended. Well, who gains out of that? The devil. Because as long as you are no longer functioning in the body of Christ, the devil is winning. Because whatever it is that God put inside of you, you're not using it for the edifying of the body and the building up of the body, and the devil is the one that is winning. Now, you know, as much though as we are, in as much as we are zealous of spiritual gifts, which we read the other day, when you come together, you have a psalm, you have a doctrine, you have a tongue, you have a revelation. All of that is perfect. We should do that. 1 Corinthians 14 and 26. You know, but as long as we do it in order unto edifying, what is the reason why we must do it? It must be unto edifying. That's right. Edifying. Edifying means building up. We don't do it for vainglory. Bible says, look, let nothing be done in vain glory. But unfortunately, a lot of things are being done in vain glory today. When people are saying they're doing things for the Lord, you know, it is just most of the time for vain glory. But the Lord is calling for something. Now he wants you and I, you know, to do these things for the glory of God. And in as much as we are zealous of spiritual gifts, you know, then he says, he commands us to do it to the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying the body of Christ is so important in using the body ministry for what God wants to accomplish in the body of Christ. What does God want to accomplish in the body of Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that is really doing this work. Jesus said, I will build my church. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12 says, in as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, you know, when we are doing these things and saying, hey, look, stir up the gifts that are in you. That's what Paul told Timothy. Stir them up, stir them up, stir them up. Well, here's an underlining principle. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12. In as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, which you should be, not saying you not to be, but in as much as you are zealous of it, your compelling reason and your compelling motivation must be that you must excel to the edifying of that church. It was a guiding principle that God gave me as a young man, and he called me into the ministry. I was only 20 years old, way back then, you know, but the Lord gave me this, you know, understanding that, look, yes, you know, you're zealous of doing these things, and God's going to put, you know, some things in your heart, which life, which will reveal to you to do. But it's got to be for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I proposed in my heart, by the grace of God, that whatever I did, in word or deed, among the brethren, must be to edify the body of Christ, and never to tear down. And the Spirit of the Lord will have me tell you this today. Behold, saith the Lord, I am building. Come, build with me. Will you build with me? Will you walk with me? Have you put your hands upon the plow? And will you turn back? Or will you keep your eyes on the prize? Come build with me, said the Lord. Let's build together. Hallelujah. I am building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let me add my own words here and tell you that what is the building, you know, that the Lord just said? Building. Is it the brick and the mortar and the windows and the glass? No. It is the spirits of just men made perfect. It's you and I. We are the building. But sometimes people think, when they say, well, Jesus said, I'm building my church. So we look at these big buildings. We begin to build these massive buildings and so forth. Well, those are the things that are highly esteemed among men. And according to Luke 16 and 15, an abomination in the sight of God. What God is building are the souls of men. You know, when you receive the power of a Holy Ghost in you, hallelujah, and he fires you up with that fire, and he puts that zeal upon you, and he conditions your mind that you are doing it for the glory of the Lord and for the edifying of the body of Christ, and then you begin to build with him. Stone upon stone, and all of us become what the scripture says in 1 Peter, you know, I mean that, you know, we now become like, you know, lively stones. Lively stones. Now, and upon one stone, according to Zechariah 3 and verse 9, upon every one stone shall be seven eyes. Glory to God. Seven eyes, which are the spirits, the seven anointings of God, which is promised. Promised us that we will come into the fullness of the Christ. I mean, fullness of the anointing at the end. Well, it's going to take, you know, it's going to take the handiwork of the Holy Spirit to do it. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes, saith the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9. And who are those stones? You know, the scripture says, we are lively stones. And in the hand of the Lord is taking those stones to build his house. He himself is the chief cornerstone, but he is gathering other lively stones together to build his church. Now, will you build with me, saith the Lord? Let me quickly read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 to 9, and then we'll begin to wrap it up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 to 9, we're told that each one of us are lively stones. And we're coming into something that God is using at the end of the age. You know, he's using the word of God to bring out the lively stones, to fashion them, press them into shape, you know, make them into razor, bring them into razor sharpness, put them together. I mean, shape those stones. You know, God is chipping, you know, and putting them together. Ye also, you know, now Christ himself, he said, you know, it's a living stone. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Is the great, the living stone. In fact, we call him the headstone. It's a stone that the builders rejected, which has become the head of the corner. It was chosen, I mean, it was despised of men, but chosen of God and precious. But you also, verse 5, now Christ himself, the living stone, is the glue that holds everything together. He's that chief cornerstone. Without him, the whole building will fall apart. But each one of you, he says, as lively stones. Now, that's what the Lord is using in building this house. He doesn't, he's not using wood, even though he was born in the house of a carpenter and people look at him. He doesn't use wood to build this church. He's using lively stones. And each one of you is a lively stone. You are built up in him into a spiritual house. Hallelujah. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. That spiritual house is called a holy priesthood. And we are to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, according to the book of Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, well, according as it is written, the stone which the builders disallowed made his head of the corner. He become a stone of stumbling to those that rejected him. He's become a rock of offense to them because they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But for us, for you and I, we are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. A peculiar people. That we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, which in time past, we walked in darkness, but now we walk in newness of life. We now walk in his marvelous light. We now present ourselves members of this living body. Now, this body is a living body. It's not a dead body. A dead body, nothing in a dead body can function. The limbs cannot function. The legs cannot function. The eyes cannot function. The nose, all of these things cannot function. This is a living body. To function has to be a living body. And to function properly, they have to walk together. Wherefore, they are commanded to, you know, walk in singleness of heart. Oneness of purpose. Say, you know, do all things together, not for vainglory, but for singleness of heart. Now, the singleness of purpose that we want to do in this room going forward is for us to know that the Lord has called us together and given us this platform for us to develop ourselves, build up the body of Christ, edify the body of Christ, and see this amazing jewel coming out that God is crafting. Each inside each of those stones as he's putting them together, they're going to make them shining. Upon each one of those stones will be the seven anointings of God. They're called the seven eyes. And when they all come together, oh my goodness, it'll be like a jewel in the desert. Hallelujah. This is what God is doing. And we're going to practice him in this room. Allow him to do what he wants to do. I'm laying a foundation for it, teaching it, and trying to get the people ready. Because up till now, you all have taken the back seat and let me be the one that teach. Which is a good thing. Because, you know, we got to establish the platform and lay the pattern and show, you know, certain things and so forth. But we're coming into maturity now. And, you know, it's like when you have a child or you have children. At first, you don't tell them anything because they are babies. They can't handle it. Well, after a while, you start to tell them things. And Jesus said, well, look, you know, even now, I'm not going to call you friend, I mean servants anymore, because the servant doesn't know the will of the master. But since I've been revealing everything to you, you will no longer be called servants. You will now be called a friend. Well, ladies and gentlemen, even friend doesn't go far enough, because a friend is still a friend, you know, and it still speaks to, God speaks to friends face to face, which means you are still here and he's there, you know. But to the elect of God, we will be unionized with him. We will be one with him. It will no longer be God speaking to Moses as a man speaketh to his friend, which was, you know, face to face, you know. But now we're going to, you know, we're going to be a part of him. He in us and we in him. Praise the Lord. Well, that's our lesson today, to encourage us to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that we will be one body, you know, and, you know, singleness of purpose and singleness of heart with one mouth, you know, glorifying the Lord and with one purpose, doing what God has called us to do. And what is it that God has actually called us to do? You know, well, he has called us to glory, and he's bringing out the sons of God, you know. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says that, look, they were daily in one accord. They did all of these things with gladness and singleness of heart. And they fellowship daily. And I actually wondered, how in the world can we fellowship daily? Well, now we have it, thanks to this platform. We can actually experience some of what they experienced in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Where it said, well, they fellowshiped daily. They continued daily in one accord. Well, now we have an opportunity to continue daily in singleness of heart. Singleness of heart and oneness of purpose. The purpose is exalt him, Christ, as Lord of all. And we hold our word like no man's business. And if anything is not according to the word, Isaiah 8 and 20, then it is because there is no light in it and you get away from it. Singleness of heart and oneness of purpose. Hallelujah. And I'm going to pray now over the room. That's right. You know, I'm going to pray now that the Lord expand these things into our hearts, that we may know what God is saying. We may yield ourselves to be a part of it. Praise the Lord. Now, we come into the unity of faith, Ephesians 4 and 13. And Paul said in Philippians 2 and 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye all be like-minded, having the same love and doing things the same way in the Lord. Well, Amos 3 and 3 say, can, you know, can somebody walk together? I mean, people walk together except they be agreed. You can't really do it. But when we are in agreement, you know, said, fulfill ye my joy, Philippians 2 and 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Unfortunately, we've seen that only too often in the church. Strife, vainglory, positioning, juggling, you know. But said, don't let that even be among you, you know. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man only to your own things, you know, but about the others. And let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, wasn't grabbing at anything. He knew he was God, but he made himself of no reputation. took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death, the shameful death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and that even under the earth, and every tongue should confess, hallelujah, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, I thank you for everyone that's listened in today, and those that may listen in later on, that the Lord will communicate by the Spirit these things into our hearts for an understanding of where the Lord is calling us to today. Behold, my elect, saith the Lord, I will give them true sword of my Spirit. A new beginning will break forth. Hallelujah. And I will shine over them like a crown of glory. Woohoo. Thank you, Jesus. Give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.